Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Ordinarily, we are looking at Peter in the morning, but because this morning we did something a little bit different with it being an all-age service, we're looking at 1 Peter tonight. And we're up to verse 17 of chapter 1, and we're going to read through to verse 21. This is what we read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray together before we look at those verses. Father, we need your help. There is so much in these verses. We're only going to scratch the surface. But Father, we pray that what we do see tonight will thrill us and will inspire us and encourage us to live for you in this year. Help us also to be those who look at these verses more and see what else you have to say to us in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a man who described his way of life in this way. He said, "I lived a reckless, vagabond life, finding lodgings where I could and cheating the landlord wherever I found opportunity." I don't know if you know who that was. It was a man called Adoniram Judson, which will be a name that some of you will know exactly who that is. Others of you will have heard his name but not really know who he was, and others will have no clue who he was. Well, Judson was the first overseas missionary from America. He went to Burma, I think he was early 20s, and he spent 38 years, which was the rest of his life, bringing the gospel to Burma. Now, how did Adoniram Judson go from being a man who described himself as a vagabond, and a vagabond is someone who wanders around aimlessly, living a generally no good life, how did he go from being like that to being the first missionary to Burma from America and living this just God-honoring life? What happened? Well, let me tell you part of his story. Adoniram Judson was the son of a pastor, and he was apparently a brilliant boy. His mother taught him to read in 1 week when he was 3 years old, to surprise his father when he came home from a trip. I was talking about that to someone recently, and this person told me that they've already also heard that Judson could recite the 119th Psalm. I don't think that was when he was three, but he had the 119th Psalm memorized, and he could recite that. He finished college, that was university, but college when he went. He finished top of his class, but during his time at college, he was lured away from his faith by Jacob Ames. But he kept that concealed. He was living a double life. He kept it concealed from his parents. And it was only on his 20th birthday he announced to his parents that he had no faith and he intended to go to New York, and I think he was going to write for the theater. He left on a horse that was part of his inheritance, and just makes me smile that part, but he leaves on this horse that was part of his inheritance. And from then on, his life was just reckless. It was far from the dream life he expected when he went to New York to write for the theatre. He was expecting this dream life. It was far from it. He just lived this reckless life. On one occasion, he decided to go and visit his uncle in Sheffield. I assume that's Sheffield, America. But instead of finding his uncle, he went to his uncle's house and he was met by a young Christian man. And this Christian man just staggered Judson because of his Christian convictions and just the way he handled himself and the way he went about his Christian faith. The next day, he went to stay in a small village inn, and the innkeeper apologized that his sleep might be interrupted, not by fireworks like we had last night, but his sleep might be interrupted because there was a man in the next room who was critically ill. Right through the night, Judson heard noise of coming and going. There was people coming and leaving the room. There was also noise from this man who was terribly ill and this man who was at the end of his life. And Judson, as he was in that room, he was really bothered that this man in the next door room might not be prepared to die. And he started to wonder about himself. And he had terrible thoughts about his own end. The next day when he was leaving, he said to the innkeeper, he asked how was the man in the next door room to him, and the innkeeper simply responded by saying, he's dead. On his way out, Judson said to the innkeeper, he said, did you know the man's name? And the response he got back was, oh yes, his name was Ames, Jacob Ames. That's right, that was Judson's friend from college who had led him away from the Christian's faith. Well, Judson was totally stunned. He had to remain there for hours just pondering eternity. If his friend, who had just died, was right, then this was just simply a chance, meaningless event. But Judson could not believe that. This is what he said. He could not believe that hell should open up in that country inn and snatch Jacob Ends, his Ames, his dearest friend and guide, from the next bed. This could not be pure coincidence. Now, his conversion was not immediate, but several months later, he dedicated his life to God and promptly presented himself for missionary service to the East. This man's life had been turned around by God. Now, why have I told you about Adoniram Judson? Because his life is not unique. Okay, so he might be unique in the circumstances before his conversion. He might be unique in the fact that he was the first American missionary to go to Burma. But the fact that God transformed his life, that is not unique. See, all of us, and I don't know if Judson knew these verses or not, but he certainly was a living example of verse 17 of 1 Peter and chapter 1. All of us are called to live in the verse 17 type of way in our lives. It says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. That's how Judson lived his life. In reverent fear of his Father. So here is a resolution for us all today. You know, it's the time for making resolutions. I was quite clever once and made a resolution. I would never make another resolution, but I've made other resolutions. I even broke that one. But we spend time, don't we, making resolutions? Well, here is a resolution, not just for this year, but the rest of your life. Live out your lives in reverent fear. That's a resolution for my life. If you're a Christian here this evening, the call on your life is to live out your life. It's to fear the Father. And what we're going to do is we're going to have 3 points. Fear the Father, remember the cost of redemption, and stand fast in God's salvation. It's not going to be long at all this evening. So firstly, we are to fear the Father. That is the reality of all people who are Christians. So look at verse 17 with me. If all of us lived verse 17, lived it out, our area would be radically transformed. So verse 17, let's try and unpack it a little bit. It says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So this verse begins by saying, since you call on a Father. That in some ways is a simple definition of what it means to be a Christian. Someone who is calling to the Father, someone who is asking God for help. If you are asking God for help, you're asking him to come and change your life, he is your Father. Now notice what it says next is, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Now notice how it switched from talking about each man's work to living out your lives. So Peter is using those phrases interchangeably. He's talking about how God judges our work. So as a result, live your lives here as strangers in reverent fear. I think we love decompartmentalizing our lives. So we have the work me, the going out with my friends me, the relaxation me, the family me, and then the Christian me. But what these verses are telling us is there is no chance of doing that for the Christian, because the Father is a Father who judges not just different segments or compartments of our lives. He is a God who judges our entire lives. We are to live out our entire lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to fear God? What is all this all about? Well, let me illustrate it to start with in this way. I'd like you to imagine that you work in a factory. And the owner of the factory is none other than your father. And your father, the boss, regularly comes round to inspect people's work. You know your father is a hard-working man. You know he is full of integrity. You know he expects the highest standards. He will not settle for skiving off duty or cutting corners. How are you going to work in that factory? Are you going to think, this is my dad, so therefore I'm going to put my feet up? He's my dad, so I'm going to cut corners? No, of course not. You know that if that's what you do, there's going to be consequences. You'll probably get a demotion. You'll probably get some pay docked. You might even get fired because you know what your father's like. You know what he expects, what he demands from his workers. In fact, knowing what your father is like, you would probably work all the harder because your father's reputation's at stake. It's his business. It's his company. And you know him better than anybody. You want him to be pleased with you. Now, I think in some ways that helps us maybe to understand what we see in verse 17. See, we are to live in our life recognizing that the owner of the world is our father. But that doesn't mean we put our feet up. It doesn't mean we go, okay, so we know who our father is, therefore we can do as we please. It spurs us on to greater service. Notice also in verse 17, this is the first time that Peter has referred to God as father again in his epistle. And I think he's trying to bring to our minds this image of a parent and child. So he doesn't say call on your God, but he says call on your father. Why? Because we understand so much from the parent-child relationship, we understand more about what it means to fear God from that. If you're a good parent and you see your child lying, what do? You discipline them, don't you? Why? Because you know lying is not for their good. You know lying causes problems in life. So you bring hardship across their path, measured hardship, with the intention of changing their character, with the intention of stopping them from being liars. Do you do that because you hate them and because you like to punish them? Not at all. You do it because you love them and you want their good. It is much easier to leave things unchecked in a child's life. It's a much easier life just to let them get on with it and go with the flow. But it is more loving to deal with things. So in a parent-child relationship, a child has a healthy fear for their parent. Not in so much as they are running scared of them all the time, but in the way that they know that their parent knows best. They know their parent has authority over them, and they know that if they do not submit to that authority, life's going to get unpleasant for them. So they respect that. There is a fear there in that father-mother-child relationship. And the same is true with God. We are to live our lives in fear of him. Now, before we come to Christ, God is a terrifying, terrifying enemy. That's what we do. We make God our enemy. And God is a precious gift to learn to fear God, because he is terrifying when we seek to reject him. But when we come to him and we have a relationship, we still fear him in a healthy way. God has given us the gift of fear, and we can choose whether we spend it on fearing him, which is the best way to live, or if we decide to fear lesser things. Those things come with great baggage. As I was preparing for tonight, the song that we sung at the very beginning came into my mind. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. And I think it's in the second verse we sung, he burns with holy fire. That's our God. Before we come to Christ, and when we continue to reject him, if we continue to reject him, we will burn. We will experience his holy fire for all eternity. But when we turn to him, we experience that burning as part of the refining process, no longer in judgment, but in discipline for our good. Our God is full of knowledge and full of love and full of wisdom, and he knows what's best. And like a parent disciplines their children, and there's that healthy fear, that should be true in our lives with God. Don't think for one moment that in some way he will overlook our wrong because he's our Father. On the contrary, he disciplines us because he loves us and he wants us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Now, listen, verse 17 tells us that as we're doing that, so we're living our lives in holy fear, realizing he knows best, living differently. Verse 17 tells us, which is a theme right through 1 Peter, that will mean we are strangers to those around us. It is a strange thing for an unbeliever to come across a Christian, because a Christian who is fearing the Lord and recognizing they're on holy ground in their entire lives and they live in a way which is pleasing to God, that's going to make them look radically different to an unbeliever. Fearing God means Christians do crazy things like pack their bags up and go to Burma, like Judson. It means they do crazy things like they speak up even though it might cost them their job. It means they do crazy things. They go the second mile to help that neighbor that everyone else avoids and ignores. One man writes this, "Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and that God's function is to offset it. How different this is from the biblical position that God is far scarier than the world. When we assume that the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power. For in truth, the world's threats are temporary. When we expect God to balance the stress of the world, we reduce him to the world's equal. As I walk with the Lord, I discover that God poses an ominous threat to my ego, but not to me. He rescues me from my delusion so he may reveal the truth that sets me free. He casts me down only to lift me up again. He sits in judgment of my sin, but forgives me nevertheless. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion." I wonder tonight, what are you fearing? Are you fearing something more than God? Are you fearing the fact that your workmates might think you're a bit strange if you tell them your best friend is someone you can't see? Are you fearing the fact that actually you want to get a pay rise or that promotion, and as a result you're willing to cut corners and maybe lose your integrity? What is it you fear? Is it God or is it something else? So as we see in verse 17, we're to fear the Father. But in fearing the Father, we're to do that also remembering the cost of our redemption. So we see this in verses 18 and 19. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." I'm sure over Christmas, many of us have received, or some of us have received, some nice gifts. Some of the gifts may have been very expensive. And what happens if you see someone, you pass, you know, someone the gift, or someone's got a gift and they're playing with it, and they're being a little bit rough and it was really expensive? What do you do? Someone will say, "Be careful! That costs loads of money." Okay? Well, before we became Christians, do you notice what it says in verse 18, we were living a life which was an empty way of life. That means we weren't living in fear of God. We were living our own way, which is an empty way of life. We didn't care if God existed and what he demanded, or if we did know he existed. We simply didn't want to please him. We were living this futile life, this empty way of life. We were pursuing things that ultimately count for nothing, things, people's approval, status, etc. But God did something. Whilst we were pursuing all those things, whilst our hearts were craving things far from God, what did he do? It says he redeemed us. He sent Jesus into the world to redeem mankind. So what did it cost for our redemption? The word redeem comes from the marketplace. It speaks of a debt being paid in full. So how was this debt paid in full for us? Was it with silver or gold? No, it wasn't by anything perishable like that. The way we were redeemed was through the precious blood of Christ. So tonight we've been celebrating around the Lord's table, and we remember that Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. He is the true Lamb of God without blemish or defect. He is holy and he is pure. And it was his blood that was shed for our redemption. So now as believers, and I think these verses are here, because Peter is trying to remind us, you are to live in reverent fear, and as you're tempted to go back to those futile ways, what are you to remember? You are to remember that God didn't give a tenner to redeem you, not even a thousand, not even a million. No, it cost the blood of his own son. Nails were driven through Jesus' hands. A spear thrust into his side. He drank from a cup of God's wrath, and he drank every last drop to secure our redemption. So when we start being tempted to go back to those futile things, whatever they are, whatever pulls on our heartstrings, it's a bit like that present that someone's been a bit rough with, and the Holy Spirit whispers to us, remember the cost of your redemption. Before you go down that path, remember what it cost to set you free. It cost Jesus' blood. And then you're going to go back to those things? No, we're not to go back to those things. We're to live our lives in reverent fear. And a motivator for that is remembering the cost of our redemption. Also notice in our final verses, I've called these, stand fast in God's salvation. So what we see in verses 20 and 21, about the Lord Jesus, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Peter in these verses tells us some very interesting things. Jesus' blood has been shed for us, but notice he was chosen to do that before the foundation of the world. So before the world was created, before the fall even happened, God had chosen that Jesus would redeem us by his blood. But notice it was revealed in these last times. So what God had decided in eternity becomes real for us through the fact that Jesus has been revealed in these last times, as Peter describes it. He says in verse 21, we believe in God who raised him from the dead. So because the tomb is empty, like we were looking at this morning, we believe in God. So that invisible realm and that eternal plan is made visible and made real through the fact that in time and space, Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So we are to fear him. We are to live in reverent fear because we have seen the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't seen it with our own eyes, but through the witnesses, it was like we were there. Wayne Grudem writes this, the God whom they are to fear as judge is also the God whom they trust as Savior. He planned their redemption in the councils of eternity. He sent forth his Son for their sake. He is the one whom they even now depend on, and thus is the one in whom they place all their trust and hope. The God whom Christians fear is also the God whom they trust forever. The God who has planned and done for them only good from all eternity. Doesn't that thrill your heart that from all eternity, God has planned your good? And it's in that truth we stand fast and we rejoice. So as we conclude, we're exhorted by Peter to live our lives in holy fear, in reverent fear of the Lord. The motivation to do that is the blood of Jesus and also remembering that God has only done us good from all eternity. Now as I close, I'd like to take our minds back to Judson. So we left him, he'd become a Christian, and he had committed his life to God and to mission. He was planning on going to mission, but then you could say someone threw a monkey wrench in the system, a spanner in the works. He met a girl and he fell in love. And this is the letter he wrote to the girl's dad. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and to her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to get degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion, and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Saviour from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Imagine getting a letter like that off your potential son-in-law. This girl's dad couldn't decide what to do. So he let her decide. And she said yes. Someone else that, knowing the cost, was willing to get married to a guy who was going to Burma, and he lived there 38 years and finally died on the mission field. What a request. But that was a man living his life in fear of his father. He recognized it was God's way first. May we understand and live in that same reality in 2017. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing our final song. Father, we are inspired when we hear about people like Judson, who went to foreign lands with eyes wide open, knowing the cost. But Father, we are inspired all the more by the Lord Jesus, who went from a heavenly land with his eyes wide open because it had been planned before the world was even created. And he planned that his precious blood would be shed for us. Jesus didn't come to earth to risk his life. He came to this earth to give his life for us. Father, help us. Help us in this year, in 2017, to live our lives in fear of you. Not each day petrified of you, but living each day recognizing who you are, recognizing how you want us to live. And Father, even though it will be costly, even though it will be filled with sacrifice, would you fill our lives and hearts with such joy in you that we count it such a blessing to know you, that everything else in our lives just has little value in comparison to knowing you. Lord, that's going to take a supernatural miracle. We cannot muster up that ourselves. So please do it in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.